In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This gospel in Matthew begins with the words, "And he told them yet another parable." Just as the mystical writers, John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, are able to get across lots of doctrine, primarily through poetry, our Lord, in his linguistically economical parables, gets across much teaching in very few words, much more than he would if he had laid out a doctrinal catechism, which is why he chose to speak in parables. And today you got a bonus parable, which I sang, and then realized this is going kind of long, and so this is the wrong Sunday. So we got a bonus parable. I won't give you a half a homily on the half of a parable that I just sang. Our Lord uses images like salt, wheat, a field, mustard seeds, leaven and dough, wedding banquets, and all of this is pointing to his kingdom, pointing to his own mystical body. And these things are hidden. These things are invisible and nonetheless alive and at work in ways that are unperceived, imperceptible to material eyes. The seed is planted, it's under the ground, it's invisible, but God is working. The life of grace is called a seed. It's called incoatio vitae eternae. It's called the beginning of eternal life. And the field is our souls. Our Lord, on the day of our baptisms, planted the seed of the Blessed Trinity in our souls. And it doesn't change our appearance. And nonetheless, our souls undergo a substantial change, and something is at work, more or less, according to our generosity and how we correspond with it. When he speaks of his kingdom, he also speaks of conditions. Our Lord tells us that unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And this becoming childlike is not being childish, but being childlike, being small, being aware of one's utter dependence. A child understands himself in a relationship to his parents. There's an utter dependence there. There's a littleness that extracts all sorts of goodness from the parents. And similarly, we too, as children of God, attract his love, attract his blessing. But there are conditions, and it requires our cooperation. Unlike a seed sown in a field, it's absolutely passive. We are cooperators with grace. This mustard seed, this grain, is actually just a fraction of the seed itself. Kokos, it's called. It's the smallest part of this larger seed. And that's where the life is. And that's where the shrub and then the tree springs forth. Something that is completely disproportionate to the size of the seed. Our Lord seems to have a preference for this littleness, for this humility. You think of things that are just passing and nonetheless have a tremendous transcendence. This phrase where Paul says in the epistle that he passed through Macedonia. What does that mean? This is the first time that the faith, that the church arrives to Europe. And how dependent are we on the church and the faith that comes to us from our European forefathers? So this is a charged sentence. In other words, there was this very small seed-like beginning in Europe that Paul sowed in the ground, and receptive, generous souls, on receiving the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, passing on the faith, then made that spring forth and grow and spread throughout all of Europe. Our Lord wants us, in a certain sense, to think small. Small in the sense of being hyper-focused, small in the sense of dealing with His will, which is right before us now. It's easy to get lost in grandiose projects. It's easy to get lost in concepts. The daughter of Nathaniel Hawthorne, a famous American author, her name was Rose, and she grew up with a relatively comfortable situation, and it didn't escape her, though, that not everybody was in such a situation as hers, and she, at that time, realized that there was nobody taking care of these incurable cancer patients. They were just abandoned because they were incurable. And she didn't see them as simply suffering people. She saw them as extensions of the mystical body. And her goal was not to start an order. Her goal was not to start a chain of hospitals to take care of cancer patients. It was to take care of this one person in front of her. Which she did. She brought that person to her house, cared for her from that moment to her death. And from that came this glorious order, the Hawthorne Dominicans, who are serving the dying in a work that many people would find repugnant. And nonetheless, in this seed-like charity starts with one. This is the way our Lord wants us to think small, this person in front of me. If I can't be charitable or patient with the person that I'm dealing with, I'm really kind of fooling myself that I can have a Christ-like love for the entire mystical body. In Friedrich Schiller's Ode to Joy, he has that line, umschlungen Millionen, be embraced ye millions, you know, this kind of nameless, generic collective of people are to be embraced. Well, it doesn't work. It's just a concept. Everybody's lost. There are no individuals there. Our Lord works with individuals. When he sowed the seed of grace in your soul, it was in your baptism. It was this person. And he forged a relationship, a personal relationship in that moment that previously didn't exist. And so he's telling us, this is the way I work. This is how you should work. Perhaps we're not called to bring about foundations of orders or great projects, but we are called to imitate Him, and not merely imitate Him as an exterior thing, but allow His living, dwelling presence within us to direct our thoughts, our words, and our actions through theological virtue, which has the Blessed Trinity as the first protagonist, but not without our cooperation. And so our thinking small is here and now, the will of God here and now. What do you want from me? What are you asking of me? And ultimately, this kingdom of God is not a dominion, it's not a geographical location. It's a person, and it's the King Himself who dwells within us. And so in these parables of the kingdom of God, there's a veiled Christology. Christ is speaking about Himself, but He's also speaking about us as extensions of Him, as members of His body, who as a result have a mission to spread the gospel, to be converted, to do the will of the Father, to be instruments of the Holy Spirit. He identifies Himself with the man who sowed the seed, and the field is our souls, and He is the seed at the same time. When we understand this intimate, personal, interior relationship with our Lord, it changes, well, everything. We don't see the precepts of the church as external laws. We don't see sin as a breaking of a rule. We understand sin for what it is. We take ourselves out of the kingdom, but we also cast the kingdom out of ourselves. We do an auto-exorcism of the King of the universe from our souls in the form of one mortal sin. If we understand that Our sins break his heart, and it's in our grasp to do one of two things, and there's no neutral ground here. There's no just keeping our head above water, trying to not sin. That's a pretty low bar. With each temptation, we're given a choice. Do I want to give him glory or want to give him grief? Do I want to please him or do I want to please myself? One of those leads to an improved quality of eternal life, and the other to perdition. Those are our choices. And so when we issue the temptation, we don't dodge a bullet. Our vision of the Blessed Trinity and eternity changes substantially. For every virtue we exercise, our vision of God is shifting, being improved, being degraded according to how we cooperate with grace here and now. And what a good meditation for us as we approach Lent, as we approach Advent, this time of a joyful penitential preparation for the coming of our Lord in what's known as a Little Lent, a time of self-denial, time of preparation, has a different penitential spirit than Lent does. Lent is in reparation. This is in preparation. It's in waiting. It's in trusting that the seed that has been sowed is going to bear fruit. We're awaiting its appearance as we await the coming of our Lord. And so this notion of waiting can grate a bit on American sensibilities because we want things done now. We don't like to wait. We want things done right away. But our Lord demands that we exercise this trust by not seeing the immediate fruits, but by waiting. I remember reading a description of a Carmelite hermit community, and they said their vocation consisted of waiting. And I thought, you know, this really isn't a good brand to sell to Americans. You know, we don't like to wait. And nonetheless, that's their life, waiting for our Lord. And that's our vocation as well, waiting for the Lord, but not passively. Waiting for the Lord, actively cooperating with his grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.